I want to thank Fred and the choir and all those who worked to prepare our hearts for worship, to draw us in. I was thinking this morning, because he chooses songs that go with the theme of the passage, I was thinking how much I wish I had heard all that song service while I was preparing the message instead of after. I don't know if it would feel the same way or not, but having spent time in God's Word and seeking Him for what He has for us in 1 Samuel 18 this morning, the songs this morning ministered to my heart. I found myself wishing I could just play them over and over and let them just wash through my soul for several hours and then preach. But I thank God for speaking to us through His Word in song this morning. You are in 1 Samuel 18. We'll get to it in just a moment. When I was a teenager at summer camp, we were assigned to read a little booklet with a title that I've never forgotten. I'm not sure where this booklet is. Every now and then I come across it in my stack of stuff. Just a little booklet called Your Reactions Are Showing. Its basic point was that your reactions reveal more about your true character than your actions. You can plan your actions. You planned, most of you, what you would wear this morning. You planned to be here at a certain time. You planned for what would happen after the service. We plan to do certain things. And in fact, sometimes when we make our big errors, we'll say, well, I didn't mean to do that. I wasn't planning to do that. And yet often is our reactions, because they're more spontaneous, that reveal more about us than the actions, the planned actions that we take. Well, chapter 18 of 1 Samuel chronicles the reactions of people to David's success against Goliath, his many subsequent military engagements, because the Lord was with him. David becomes fast friends with loyal Jonathan. That friendship, perhaps the paragon, the ultimate example of what it is to have a faithful friend. David suddenly catapulted to great popularity and also inflames fierce jealousy and fear in King Saul. These reactions reveal the nature of human hearts in response to the actual workings of God through a man after God's own heart. If you'll follow with me as I read, we're going to be reading this morning 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 16. As soon as he, that is David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. The key to David's success and the key to David's survival is this: the Lord was with him. It is also the reason that Saul was afraid of him and desired to kill him. When Samuel anointed David to be the next king, David wasn't ambitious to be king. He was just doing what God had called him to do at the time. His life was a hardworking life, but a fairly simple life. But when Samuel anointed him, everything changed. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, empowering him. David was going to need the Spirit's power not just to rule as king. He needed the Spirit's power to survive the years in between. His stunning success against Goliath suddenly made him a household name. He continued with victory after victory, but pain and peril would follow close on the heels of his fame. As one 19th century commentator puts it, the cup of honor was dashed from his lips the moment he began to taste it. He would soon become the worst treated and most persecuted man of his day. Not really what we would expect. Really, at this catapulting to great success and great fame, God's Spirit upon him, we expect great blessing, and with the blessing comes a curse. The fact is, this pattern is common. David's Lord would hear from heaven at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And right after that, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to face hunger and thirst, wild animals, and Satan himself. 40 days fasting and Satan's temptation. Crowds thronged Jesus during his ministry, hungry for his teaching, longing for his compassionate power. But scribes and priests and leaders of his own people hounded him, hated him, and conspired to kill him. The early church, full of the Spirit, in favor with the people, faced great persecution. Stephen stoned to death, James beheaded, Peter imprisoned, Saul rampaging the church, finally confronted by Jesus and converted to the faith. And he will later teach those who come to Christ through him, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Sometimes we think that if we are close to the Lord, if we can but taste the power of the Lord on our lives, that our lot will be easier. But often, just the opposite is the case. When God brings us into such trouble, he is treating us as sons. He is training us. He is strengthening us to carry out the mission that he has given to us, to build in us a faith in God alone that can survive the difficulties of life. I want you to consider with me this morning the three basic reactions to David, the anointed one. The anointing of oil was to symbolize the empowering of the Spirit and God's choice of him. He was chosen to lead. He's empowered to succeed. And there is a reaction to that. We see in Jonathan, first of all, the reaction of selfless, loyal love. Selfless, loyal love. Among the people, we see popular fame. And then from Saul, jealous, anger, and fear. As I've meditated on this passage this week and thought through its implications, I found it to be tremendously practical. And I trust it will be of help to you as you seek the Lord and seek to serve him in whatever battles or troubles that you face. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to show us His truth. Father, now, show us what you have for us here. Strengthen our hearts in love. Build our faith in you. Lord, grant to us that power of the Spirit that makes us useful vessels for you. Lord, you have given us a task that is too great for human power and human ingenuity. You have commissioned us to hold high your truth, to spread your good news, to make disciples. And yet, Lord, we find that as we seek to do so, our powers fail. And fear rises. God, fill your church, O Lord, with your Spirit, and make us strong to endure the counterattack of the enemy, that you might be praised, even as you used David in his day. Use us, even as you used God the Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. Use us, fill us with his Spirit. Keep us close to him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the most beautiful accounts in all of Scripture, pictures, portraits in all of Scripture, is that of Jonathan and his selfless, loyal love for David. We read in verse 1 that as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Because he loved him as his own soul, verse 3 tells us, he stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. His armor, his sword, his bow, his belt, gave that all to David. What was it that knit Jonathan's soul to David? I think chapter 14 of 1 Samuel gives us a clue. We didn't study through it, but I'll remind you what happened there. Jonathan and his armor bearer took on a garrison of the Philistines on their own. In their first strike, they slew 20 enemy warriors and began a rout of the Philistines. But as you read the account, you find that it all began with Jonathan putting it before the Lord, kind of a fleece before the Lord, whether the Philistines would call them up the hill, the cliff there, or not. And if they called them up, then Jonathan said, "The Lord is with us. He's given them into our hand." Jonathan's confidence was that the Lord had given them into their hand. Now, that's significant language because it's the same kind of language that David uses as he confronts what seems an impossible foe, Goliath. He says, "The Lord will give you into my hand." So Jonathan found in David a kindred spirit. Someone that was willing to lay his life on the line with a reliance on the Lord to do a work. Jonathan understood what David had declared, that the battle is the Lord's. And when you find someone else who thinks that way, you have found a rare jewel. Because there aren't many people like that. Most of the time, we're all tangled up in only what man can do. And even in churches, it seems that it doesn't cross our mind to see what God can do. How else do you account for the prayerlessness? How else do you account for the powerlessness? We seek what only God can do. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. It says that twice. He bound himself by covenant to David. He gave David his robe, armor, sword, bow, and belt. It was a selfless divesting of any claim Jonathan would have to the throne, even though he's the king's son. In other words, Jonathan had everything to lose from man's perspective, but his love for God spawned a love for God's man, God's anointed one. So Jonathan's action is really not just an act of love, it's an act of faith. His love was rooted in faith. We don't know if Jonathan knew Samuel had already anointed David to be king, but Jonathan clearly sees that God's Spirit is on David. And for that reason, Jonathan transfers his right of succession over to David right from the start. The way of Saul is our way as sinners. We want to rule. We want God to stop interfering in our lives. But where grace is at work, faith takes over. And like Jonathan, we gladly abdicate our self-rule. And we yield loving allegiance to King Jesus, God's anointed one. I mean, David was a great man, even from the beginning. But he was great because he was godly. He was godly because he was a man after God's own heart. And God's Spirit was on him. And Jonathan responded to that. How do you respond to David's Lord? How do you respond to the anointed one, the Christ? Are you willing to remove your armor, your sword, your belt, and lay it at the feet of Jesus? Or are you still fighting a war that you cannot win? I will rule. With what David was about to go through, God knew he'd need a Jonathan. When you're facing the darkness and danger of the Sauls of this world, a Jonathan is truly a gift of Yahweh. That's what his name means. A life raft in a raging flood, a light in the darkness, balm for stinging pain, water in the desert, strength to endure what seems impossible to endure. There are not many people who know you, for all your strengths and flaws, who will still love you and stick to you and never ditch you. Even when you could, when it could be in their best interest to do so. It's rare to find someone who will defend you behind your back. The philosopher Pascal said, if all men knew what each said of the other, there would not be four friends in the world. And Jonathan displays this rare loving loyalty that is so much the character of God for his people. A love that does not quit, a loyalty that does not die, active kindness, the stuff that binds marriages together until death do us part. The kind of self-sacrificing, endless love that Jesus shows his people, though he knows what sinners they are. If you have a friend like that, you have a rare treasure. Even the man after God's own heart needs a friend like Jonathan. Iron to sharpen iron. Accountability. Encouragement. Someone you can pour out your soul to. And not later hear what you shared in confidence. Hear it all come back in stinging accusations and humiliating disdain. In our fractured, self-centered society, we hunger for that kind of friend. A safe zone. A mentor. A confidant. There's a great need for that kind of relationship. If you think about it, man's need is relational. Where we all went wrong is when we abandoned our close communion with God, when we chose self-rule instead of God. And we lost that communion. We lost that walking in the cool of the evening in the garden of God. We lost that. And we've been exiles from Eden ever since then. And we long for that someone who will love us enough to die for us, to rescue us, to hold on to us, even beyond the gates of death. That someone is God. But there are people that are like God. They're godly people who understand his character and have his spirit in them. They're people like Jonathan. You know, and in a church body, we gather as a large crowd, but we need people. We need friends that we can draw close to, that it's safe to draw close to. We need someone that will confront us and hold us accountable, that still love us, still stick by us in the hard times, in lonely times. And one of the things we're trying to build in the ministry here, and we see it building because the Spirit of God does this, is, you know, it's a reason that when the service is over this morning, if you hang around, you'll find that you're not alone. There'll be hundreds of people that are still here 30 and 40 minutes after the service because of the relationships. It's the reason that we have the life groups gathering throughout the week to talk about the message and apply and to share what's going on in our lives and to ask for prayer and to know that somebody cares. And out of those smaller groups, whether it's a life group or Sunday school or women's Bible study, men's Bible study, a variety of ways for you to connect with other people, Wednesday night prayer meeting. But out of that, hopefully you build relationships that someone that you know you can count on. Maybe coffee at Starbucks, prayer meeting in their home, someone's going to text you through the day, been praying for you today, I know you had that tough interview. Someone to send you that note saying, I'm praying for God to provide your job. Someone just to send a verse to you when the Spirit of God knows you need it most. Look, if you don't have a friend like that, and there are times that you may not, find that friend in Christ. Because He will never leave you or forsake you. He sticks closer than a brother. The Scripture tells us nothing can separate us from His love, not even death, not demons. The Lord is more loyal to David than even Jonathan can be. Jonathan will die, but the Lord lives forever because He's stronger than death. And the Lord knows you better than any human being can and loves you with an everlasting love. We could pray, oh God, when there is no one to care for my soul, none who can deliver me, when I was still a sinner, you gathered me up and took me in and held me close and filled me with your Spirit, you will never let me go. You will complete what you've begun in me. We need our Jonathans. But the Jonathans reflect the character of our Christ. Loyal, selfless love. The second reaction we see is that of the people in verses 5 through 7. And that's popular fame. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And we find in verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. It's really actually a familiar theme in the Old Testament and in the New, that when God's hand is on a person, he finds favor with other people. We saw it in the life of Joseph. We saw it in the life of Daniel. We saw it with Esther. God gave her favor with King Ahasuerus. In the New Testament, the common folk gladly heard Christ. In the early church, they had favor with all the people. And the crowd can be fickle. We know that the crowd can turn and one day be crying Hosanna to the king and a week later be saying crucify him. But it is often that the ordinary folk, the general crowd, that are first to acknowledge God's hand on a person. They often are much wiser than the ones that are supposed to be wise, than the elite, than the intelligentsia. There was no mistaking that God's power was at work in David. And the power of God has tremendous attracting force, because it is so rare. The Spirit's power is what drew outsiders to hear the gospel from the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And as the Spirit's power worked in the church, it produced fear in the community, but also favor as the Lord added to the church day by day the ones being saved. The gospel that appears powerless, a gospel that seems to produce churches that have their ceremony and their schedules and their budgets and their buildings and their plans, but without power, appears trivial and not worth bothering with. But when the power of God comes upon a people, others will know and they'll take notice. You know, it's kind of, we have to have trellises for the vines to grow on. But the power of life is in the vine, not in the trellis. In a little booklet called A Marvelous Ministry, recounting the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, he wrote to various groups of people as they prepared to send out his sermons. He became one of the most published preachers ever in history. They prepared to take the transcripts of his sermons and send them out all over the countryside to others, to re-preach them, for people to study them, to grow from them. And as he writes to his brothers in Christ, he says this: "The Holy Spirit is able to make the Word as successful now as in the days of the apostles. He can bring in by hundreds and thousands as easily as by ones and twos. If we have the Spirit sealing our ministry with power, it will signify very little about our talent. Men may be poor and uneducated. Their words may be broken and ungrammatical, and there may be none of the polished periods of Hall or the glorious thunders of Chalmers, great preachers of the day. But if the might of the Spirit attend them, the humblest evangelists will be more successful than the most learned of divines or the most eloquent of preachers. It is extraordinary grace, not talent, that wins the day. It is extraordinary spiritual power, not extraordinary mental power, that we need. Mental power may fill the chapel, but spiritual power fills the church. Mental power may gather a congregation. Spiritual power will save souls. We want spiritual power." And that's what people saw in David. Spiritual power. So where does spiritual power come from? It doesn't come from a formula. It doesn't come from a scheme or a program. Power is in a person. David is the man after God's own heart. David is anointed and empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit brings boldness and life into a man. David was not seeking to be popular. That was Saul. Remember, Saul disobeyed God when he saw the people were scattered. Saul disobeyed God when he feared the people, so he spared some of the Amalekites. And even after the kingdom had been torn from him by decree from Samuel, from the Lord, Saul called for Samuel to honor him now before the people. Saul desired popularity. David was just serving the Lord. David sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him popularity. Saul rejected the Lord. The Lord rejected him, and his popularity plummeted. As he engaged in rash vows, harsh treatment of others, unwise decisions, and became fearful, suspicious, and angry. Seek the Lord. That was the secret to power. Love him, and you'll love others. Let him empower you for whatever he calls you to do. And it creates an attractive force. Many will love you for it, even if some despise you. So we come to verses 8 through 15. We find that the third reaction is that of jealous anger and fear. Saul was was very angry when he heard what the women were singing. It displeased him. And we're told in verse 9 that he eyed David from that day on. And the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. He raved in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. He had a spear in his hand. He hurled the spear, "I will pin David to the wall." And David evaded him twice. David was afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he had departed from Saul. And so verse 13 tells us he removed David from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. David went in. Before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Verse 15, but when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. So how does Saul react? Well, he reacts first to David's popularity with anger, with displeasure. It was bad. It was evil in his eyes. These good things that were happening through David's life, that was bad to him because it obscured Saul from being the most important person. He eyed him with suspicion and he viewed him with malice as he threw his spear at him. But I want you to remember where all this started. Remember that Saul had chosen to ignore God's direction because he feared losing the people. He gave up God for popularity and now he has neither. It angers and displeases him. Samuel has already prophesied that the kingdom has been torn from him and given to another. In other words, Saul knows this will be God's doing, not David's. Saul's problem is not so much with David as it is with God. That's usually the issue with us. You may think your problem is with people, but your problem is with God. You give up your walk with God for the sake of your personal idols, and you've set yourself on a path of disillusionment. The idols will fall, and then where will you be? Saul didn't want God's guidance, and he got what he wished for. Be careful what you desire. Saul can't fight God, but he can mistreat God's servant. You misplace your love, you give yourself to suspicion and hatred of godly people. When you resent and mistreat those who love God and those whom God is blessing, it's time to do some serious soul searching. Something evidently matters more to you than God Himself. And you're guaranteeing yourself frustration and misery. He reacted to the Lord's presence with David. It wasn't just the popularity. Now, we might say, well, we can understand why Saul would be upset about the popularity thing. But we see that it's actually when he sees that the Lord is with him, that upsets him. That causes him to fear him. That alienates him. He removes David from his presence. By his own choice, Saul no longer enjoyed the empowering of the Spirit, and he feared the one who did enjoy it and separated himself. Reacted to David's divine success with more fear, fearful awe. Well, as you read this, it rings all too familiar. The office politics, the family squabbles, the backstabbing, the slander, those who climb the corporate ladder by sabotaging those that stand in their way. How is David to cope with Saul's jealous malice? I mean, how do you cope with that? What should David do? Well, here's what David did. He just kept doing what God empowered him to do. He kept playing the lyre for Saul. It says twice he evaded the spear. And there's going to be another time. I guess he just attributed it to Saul's troubled spirit, the harmful spirit that came upon him. And he said, okay, this goes with, you know, hazardous duty. He was used to hazardous duty. He was a warrior. He just kept doing what God had called him to do. And God gave him Jonathan, a friendship of a lifetime. God gave him success. God gave him protection. The Lord was with him. As bad as it hurts, who cares if Saul is against him, if the Lord is with him? Who cares about the office politics? Who cares about the betrayals? Who cares about the difficulties? If you know this, that the Lord is with you, would you trade that for anything? This is the ground of hope for God's people. This is their source of strength. This is their reason for joy. The Lord is with me. I was reading Max Lucado's book, Facing Your Giants. I think I should take a seminar from him just on how to do titles. He's an amazing wordsmith. But I want to close with his admonition to us. Linger too long in the stench of your hurt, and you'll smell like the toxin you despise. The better option? Hang out with your Jonathan. Bemoan Saul less. Worship Christ more. Wander freely and daily through the gallery of God's goodness. Catalog his kindnesses. Everything from sunsets to salvation. Look at what you have. Your Saul took much, but Christ gave you more. Let Jesus be the friend you need. Talk to him. Spare no detail. Disclose your fear and describe your dread. Will your Saul disappear? Who knows? In a sense, does it matter? You just found a friend for life. What could be better than that? There will be reaction to those filled with the Spirit of God. When God gets hold of you, there will be reaction to you. You will find people like Jonathan. You will find those who are drawn by the attractive power of the Spirit. And you will find those that hate you. But the reactions of people are of small value compared to the presence of the Lord. That makes all the difference.